Well, thank you, Cameron, for reading that, for Jim for leading singing. I like to see our elders in action. That's always encouraging. And for Stephen, we're doing the communion thoughts. Curtis, for praying. All of us is participating in worship, right? But it's not up here, right? It's all of us together. It's always good to keep in mind. There are a lot of things that go on behind the scenes, people controlling the slides and putting things together during the week. But it's for all of us to be able to come together. We worship God, praise God as one, right? We are family, and that's always important to remember. We are been working our way through 1 Peter. And that's where we will continue today, but we're not going to start with 1 Peter. We're going to end with 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start off in the book of Matthew chapter 10. And Matthew chapter 10, that's where we're going to begin. And what we find in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out his apostles throughout Israel to let people know that the kingdom of God is near. And this is so interesting. A lot of times the story gets skipped over or not a lot. It gets focused on, because we think about the apostles kind of fumbling and bumbling their way along with Jesus, trying to learn, like scratching their head. Well, what did that parable mean, Jesus? And say, hey, Jesus, let's call down curses on these guys over here. And Jesus kind of getting onto them and saying, you guys don't have enough faith. And there's definitely some truth to all that. These gentlemen trying to figure out what's going on and what it's all about. But in the middle of that, he says, okay, guys, you're going to pair up in groups of two and you're going to go out and tell people that Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is near. Prepare their hearts, get them ready. And they got to be, just think about this, because, what do these guys know? What were they equipped with? How were they going to do this? They probably were scratching their heads thinking, Jesus, aren't you going to go with us? Shouldn't we still learn from you? And there must have been a whole lot of questions going on, but that's what he does right in the middle. And they go and do that and then come back and report to him and, are pretty blown away by the experience. But he sends them out with very little. And so let's look at that. So chapter 10, verses 1, book of Matthew. He called his 12 disciples to him. He gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. So he gives them a lot of power, right? The power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, remember, has not been freely given. It has not been poured out yet like it's going to happen to on the day of Pentecost. But he gives them the ability to heal people that are sick, and to drive out evil spirits. And this is to draw people's attention to their message. Because on their own, without the power of God, they're just some regular Joe Schmoes. And I can say that because I'm a Joe, so it's okay. But they're nothing to be admired. They're not educated. They're not rabbis. They're not Pharisees. They're just some blue-collar workers. Some of them, would already have a bad reputation for the life they've been living. So they really don't have a lot going for them. And so Jesus allows them to have these amazing ability, this power to get people's attention in order to say, listen to our message. And he sends them out. Skip down to verse 5. He sends them out with these instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Instead, go to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. That's the message they're supposed to preach. The kingdom of heaven is near. What you've been waiting for, what you've been looking for, what we all have been looking for, is it's almost time. Get ready, right? It's close. God reestablishing his kingdom, it's upon us. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely receive, freely give. And listen to this. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Don't go with any extra things. Don't have enough money to get a hotel. Don't have a change of clothes. Don't even take a staff maybe to fight off some wild animals or something. I don't know. Just go. Just you and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Go out and preach this message. And they had to go and do this. Right? Pretty scary. Also, can I have a little bit of money? What if I steal? What if there's a Buc-ee's along the way or something like that, right? No, none of that. You're just going to go and you're going to depend on your work and the kindness of others to house you, to feed you, to provide for you. In other words, you're going to depend on God. So it's just you and the Holy Spirit are going to go do this. And so he says, if someone, you know, get into a house, stay with the person who offers you their home, right? And then skip down to verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. They're not prepared for this. What happens when they have these conversations with Pharisees? What happens when other people attack them? What happens when they get to a town, they're hungry, they're ready to rest for the night, and that town does not welcome them in? What are they going to do? They don't have a plan B, right? He says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves are not in a good position, right? There's no protection. They're in extreme danger. He says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Shrewd as snakes. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, the snake normally has a negative connotation in Scripture, right? Starting in the garden. But what he's saying here is be wise, be smart. Think about your situation, right? Don't be ignorant. Think about what's going on. Think about the situations you might find yourself in, right? Be wise, but be innocent as doves. Innocent as doves. You're going to be in a position to where you're going to be the sheep surrounded by wolves. And you have not money, right? Not extra clothes or anything like that, but you have the power of God. Use it in an innocent way. Use it to heal. Use it to alleviate, right? Use it to bring peace. Use it to lift burdens. Don't use it to call down fire on people. Right? Use it, be smart, but be innocent. And this is how they were supposed to go from town to town. It's a good method for us. As we go out into this world, right? As we think about telling others about Jesus, as we live our lives to rely on the power of God and not to trust in our own material items or our own abilities. But what we're going to look at today is this idea of as we go, being innocent as doves, because that says a lot there, right? They're not going with the power of, let's say, the power of Rome. They're not going with spear and sword and shield. They're not forcing people into a belief. They're not even going to use the power that God gives them in that way. It's only going to be to heal and to cast out evil spirits. That's what they're going to be used. And so I want to look at, we're going to flip to what was just read, Acts chapter 16. Paul understood this, right? This was the message for these 12 at this time, but this was going to be the message for all of evangelism, all of being a missionary, all of going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel, the Great Commission. This is how it happens. This is the way it operates. In Acts chapter 16, we see this, right? Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi. And they're all going along, verse 16, chapter 16, verse 16. There's a girl there, a slave girl. She has a spirit, an evil spirit. She's able to predict the future. And her owners make a lot of money off of her because she has this ability. Well, she's following Paul and the rest of the guys around shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God. They're telling you the way to be saved," which is so interesting that demons get it. Right? Demons know more oftentimes than people do. Now, they may not follow, they may not obey, they may not submit to God, but they know, right? And so here's this evil spirit and this girl saying, "Y'all, they're telling y'all how to live. Y'all are coming to me to try to find out the future. These guys are telling you how to live." We so often look, you know, we're like the people in this town. We look for other people to tell us about the future. Right? I want to know what's going to happen in the stock market, or I want to know what's going to happen in politics, or I want to know what's going to, you know, and I try to watch the news and figure it out and predict and live my life by that way when I should be going to God and let Him tell me how to live, right? He's going to show me the way. Well, she keeps on doing this, verse 18, for many days. Finally, Paul becomes so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. Nobody asked for that to be done, right? And I wonder what's going on here. Why didn't Paul do it immediately? There's, you know, a lot of questions here. I'm not sure why, but eventually he just becomes so annoyed by her that he casts the demon out of the girl. And that's good for the girl, right? But it's not good for the men that own that girl, the slave owners, because now their source of income from her is taken away. When they realize that, In verse 19, they seize Paul and Silas and drag them to the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And of course, Jesus said that this was going to happen. You're going to be brought before authorities, but don't worry. I'm going to tell you what to say. The Spirit's going to give you the word. You don't need to worry when these things happen. What you need to do is be shrewd as snakes, smart, wise. And you need to be as innocent as doves. So the crowd joins in. They're attacking Paul and Silas. They order them stripped and beaten. They have them severely flogged. Now, we read over these words so easily, but to think about what is happening. These men right now, Paul and Silas, are sheep among wolves. They are not fighting back. Even if they wanted to, they don't have the ability to. They're outnumbered. But we don't get the idea. There's no painting of the picture here that Paul and Silas are demanding their rights or anything. These men are stripped and they are severely flogged. There would have been a tremendous amount of blood lost during this process, right? There would be severe pain. There would be the possibility of not even surviving this. This is what's happening to them. They're following Jesus. They're going into a town, being led by the Holy Spirit, to offer people salvation, right? To offer people a way out of from sin and from death, to offer people eternal life, peace, love, joy. This is what they're bringing. And what they're receiving is whips to the back, right? What they're receiving is beatings. What do they do to deserve this? That's what's happening to them. They're thrown into prison, bloody. Not even their wounds are not dressed. They're thrown into a prison, which, probably some of us in here have been in jail before. We know what it's like. But it would have been different back then, right? I was looking around when I said that to see who smiled. And that way I would know. Nobody smiled, so that's pretty impressive. So I'm glad. This would have been different, right? This would have been dark. This would have been dank. This would have been wet, right? This would have been filled with other people who did deserve to be. There was a reason they were locked up. And they're put in chains, and they're left there bleeding in prison. They put them in the inner cell and fasten their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Praying and singing hymns to God. Now, that didn't mean they started at midnight. What's about to happen happened at midnight. We find them praying and singing. They've been doing this for a while, praying to God. And I wonder what they were praying for. God, I'm in so much pain right now. Please take this pain away. You think that's what they were saying? Not sure. I definitely think it's probably part of what they were thinking, maybe, right? Father, please help us get out of this prison, maybe. Or maybe they really wanted to be like Jesus. And they were praying for the men that put them in the stocks. And they were praying for the men that were sitting around them who really needed Jesus. What did Paul and Silas need here? They had everything they needed. They understood that. They had Jesus. What more could they possibly need? But those others around them did not have Jesus. The men that put them in this position, the people in the city of Philippi did not know Jesus. I imagine that their prayers had to do more with that than with their own situation. Now, I'm definitely sure that other people were praying for Paul and Silas to get out. We find that earlier in the book of Acts when Peter's in prison. Everyone's praying for them. I'm sure that was going on. And they're also singing, though, along with praying. They're singing hymns to God. They're reciting words, praising God for who He is. The one who they are following, who got them into this situation, not that He put them there, but by their choice to follow Him, they find themselves beaten, in pain, backs ripped open, blood draining, their feet, their hands locked up in chains. They're praising the one who they followed, who put them there. Now, let's say you're one of the other people in that prison with them. What do you think about these guys? You probably know their situation. You may have heard about it. That word travels fast in prison, or so I hear. Nobody? Okay. But you're hearing that. You're thinking either these men are crazy or they know something that I don't know, right? What words, what exchanges took place between the men in that prison and Peter and Silas? What did they talk about when they had the chance to talk? You think they talked about Jesus? I bet so. I guarantee it, right? So at midnight, we find them praying and singing hymns to God. And listen to this. I love this. And the other prisoners were listening to them. They were listening to them. Whatever else they've heard their entire lives, at this moment, they were listening to the prayers and to the songs of Paul and Silas. What are our prayers? What are our songs that we sing here in this congregation as we sing the words that we recite when we sing? If a visitor were to come in, what words would they hear? What words are on our mouth when we go out into the world? What prayers come from our lips? What songs are in our heart? What are we bringing to the world in the situation in which we find ourselves day to day? So here it is. It's midnight, verse 26. There's an earthquake, such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And you may have known this. If you're a Roman soldier and you're put in charge of a prisoner, it's your life or that person's life. If that prisoner escapes, you lose your life. That's how they're going to make sure that, you know, they're not going to have any escapees. So he pulls that sword out because he sees the gates opened up, you know, the chains are. They're going to kill me. I'd rather die at my own hands than I've seen how barbaric these Roman soldiers can be. I'm one of them, right? I'll just take my own life. He's about to do that. Verse 28, but Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. We're all here." Here's what blows my mind. I'm not so blown away that Paul and Silas didn't leave. I'm blown away that the other prisoners did not leave. What was keeping them there? Why didn't they run for their freedom? Why did they stay? This is so amazing to me. Is it possible that what Paul and Silas were offering was greater than their freedom? Isn't that pretty amazing? Did they want to stay to hear more from Paul and Silas and what they were talking about? Did that intrigue them more? Did that seem more appealing to them than their own freedom at that moment? Do we hunger and thirst for the Word of God in that way? That I'm willing to give up something that might seem, that the world might say is appealing, something that might make my life easier, that something that might give me more time. Am I willing to give up that in order to listen, read, pray, listen to the Word of God? Am I willing to do that? Because it seems like these soldiers who don't know much, right, at least based on where we find them, they seem to have got it. And we have the Word of God in front of us, and it may collect dust, you know, on our coffee table or a bookshelf while we just listen and watch and pay attention to everything else. We need to take a lesson from these prisoners in this jail cell. Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Verse 29, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. This guy who was in charge of locking them up, keeping guard over them, more likely he was hearing the prayers too. He was hearing the songs also. Did he see Paul and Silas? He dealt with prisoners before, right? "I don't deserve this. I'm innocent. You blankety blank, you know, just wait till I get out. I'm going to catch you on the street." But with Paul and Silas, he hears something different. Love, peace, praying for, even though at that moment they're the enemy, right? And he comes before them and says, "What must I do to be saved?" He takes them home. He washes them. He takes care of their wounds. And he and his family are baptized. Now, Paul and Silas do not get their freedom, right? I mean, they're going to be let go. They're going to go in front of the magistrates. They're going to go in front of the leaders of the city. But this man and his family are saved. Why? You know, it's interesting. Once Paul and Silas, they go in front of the people in charge of the city, the magistrates, and they say, "Okay, you're free to go." He says, "Oh, no. We're Roman citizens. We didn't deserve this. You beat us without a trial," right? He didn't do that in the beginning. Right? He didn't tell them that. He allowed himself to be treated that way. Why? What did it do? He allowed himself to be a sheep among wolves. Who needs to hear the word of God? Well, of course, the answer is everybody. But let's say those in prison. Would Paul have any access to those in prison? No, not unless he gets to go in, right? Would he have access to that soldier? Now, I don't know if that's exactly how it played out. I don't know if Paul said, you know, I need to get inside. I need to get in on the inside, you know, work from that way. I'm not sure. But maybe he was being led by the Holy Spirit. Maybe he allowed himself to be treated that way because something was telling him someone on the inside needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either way, how they conducted themselves in this, innocent as doves, right? Treating people the right way, not in order to win them over, but because that's how we're supposed to live as Christians. Go with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul's writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he's going to talk to them. He's telling them about how he lived when he came to them, right? When he came to their city, when he spoke to them, we get a picture of what that looked like. Okay, so chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 5. Paul tells them, you know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. What he means by that is, you know, we could have accepted money from you guys, right, to help pay our way as Christians, right? That's kind of part of it. Churches help support ministers. Paul talks about that in certain places, and sometimes he does. Sometimes he does take money from churches to help support him. At other times, he doesn't. It depends on what's best for the spreading of the gospel. It depends on the people he's working with, whether or not he's going to be a burden to them in that way financially. But he's telling the church at Thessalonica, we weren't a burden to you. He did that to the church in Corinth also. We did not ask of any money of you guys. We worked to pay our own way because we didn't want y'all to think that we were only there for the money, right? He says, we were not a burden among you. Verse 7, but we were gentle among you like a mother caring for little children. That's how Paul and those with him when they went into Thessalonica, that's how they treated them. Gentle. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. Imagine Paul working all day and then preaching to them at night, teaching them the Bible at night. Or maybe it was the other way around, right? But working night and day, both in ministry and with his hands, so he wouldn't have to be a burden to them. And he was going to share his life with them. He was going to treat them as a mother treats her children. Verse 10 says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Holy, righteous, blameless. They paid attention to how they lived. They thought about the words that came out of their mouth, how they interacted with other people, because the goal was not their own rights, right? The goal was not their own position. The goal was not ease and comfort for Paul and those with him. The goal was the gospel of Jesus, reaching into the hearts of those he was working with. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. That's how Paul lived when he was with them. And chances are that's how he lived in all the places that he went when he spoke to those to receive the gospel. It's a lesson for us. This is how we are supposed to live. Now go with me. We finally made it. Believe it or not, 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is where we'll finish up. 1 Peter chapter 3. He's written to those in the first part of chapter 3, and in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he wrote to slaves, right? He wrote to submitting to your rulers, to the governors, to your masters. He wrote to slaves to submit to those, their slave owners. He wrote to wives who had no power at that time, whose husbands more likely weren't Christians, who may have been under their authority in that way. He wrote to all of them, telling them to bear up under that, to submit yourself, right? To honor those who have authority, because it's not about your own freedom or your own position or your rights. It's about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, so you can operate within that. You totally can. And Paul, of course, can write from experience, and Peter can write from experience when they say these things, because they understand, hey guys, You can convert people when you're bloody and dirty and in extreme pain and your hands are locked up and your feet are locked up. You can still proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. Did you know that? It's very possible. We've done that. You can be in the lowest position and be working for Jesus. You don't have to be in a certain place. You don't have to have authority over others. You don't have to be, as even Paul says, I'm not an eloquent speaker. I know what I'm talking about, but I'm not very good at talking. All right? He says, but that doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. It doesn't matter about your influence or anything else. It's if you're willing to submit yourself to the will of God and live the way Jesus lived in any position you find yourself, you can be a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine used to work at a Home Depot, and he was just, you know, just one of the guys working on the floor. You know the guys that wear the orange, and you go up to them, you ask them for help, and you wait till they're done texting, and then they help you. Those guys that I'm talking about? Some of y'all been to Home Depot. He was one of those guys, but this is, hopefully he wasn't on his phone. But anyway, I would talk to him, and you know what he was doing during the break time? Having Bible studies with the other workers. That's what he was doing. On his break, having Bible studies. What difference is he from you and me? Right? I mean, I do Bible studies, but that's, you know, it's my job. Like me and Stephen, you know, we have Bible study, but we're here at the church, right? What's the difference? What stops us from doing those types of things, to having that mentality? Why am I at this job? Why am I working at the Home Depot? Right? Why am I in the position I am in? Can I use that for God's glory? Am I too busy thinking about I wished I was somewhere else, that I'm missing the opportunities that are immediately in front of me? Right? Our minds have to change. We have to be thinking like Jesus. We got to be thinking like Paul. We have to be seeking and praying and asking for the Holy Spirit to guide our footsteps, to make us aware of the people that are around us, who, much like the prisoners around Paul, are locked up in addictions and in slavery to sin, and the only way out is Jesus Christ. And here we are with the key, and I'm worrying about what I'm going to do over here, right? I'm blind when I'm not seeing it. I need to pay attention to that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 18. Finally, all of you, and by the way, let me just pause as we get into this. We don't live this way that we're about to read. We don't live innocent as doves, right? In order to try to win someone over, right? That's not the goal of it. That's part of it for sure. But it's not a trick. It's like Paul said, you know, I'm wearing a mask. We don't do it like that. I'm not act like I really care about you so that I can get a notch on my Bible belt that you got baptized, right? That's not the way that it works. You understand? We live this way because Jesus lives this way, because this is the way to live. This is the right way to genuinely care about other people, right? That's why we do this. Because if it's not real, if it's phony, I mean, you might fool a couple people, but you're not going to fool everybody. And the truth is, you're not being real, right? We want to develop this lifestyle because it's the better way to live, right? It's what Jesus calls for. It's what he did. Jesus, when he was caring about other people, it wasn't fake. You know, it wasn't phony. We don't want it to be phony either. Let's learn to care. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Sympathize with people. Love them as your brothers. What did Paul say? We treated you like children, like a mother with a child or a father with their sons, encouraging, being gentle, right? Let's be brotherly. Let's treat each other that way. Be compassionate, humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. When someone gives you evil, when someone insults you, you bless them. When they beat you in the back with whips and lock you up in chains, you praise God and you bless them. Oh yeah, wait till I fire this email off at them. I'm going to show them who's boss. You know, that's the wrong mentality. That's un-Christ-like. Praise God, bless others. He says, because to this you were called. This is the lifestyle that we were called to, not to live like the world, but to live like Jesus, so that we may inherit a blessing. Verse 10, for whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil. Watch what we talk about. Let's not talk bad about people. Let's encourage them. Keep their lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Peace. Excuse me. We think of peace. We look at places around the world and there's war and we think of peace, right? We want peace. We pray for peace. But in our own lives, oftentimes, we don't seek peace. We don't look at people who are butting heads, who are against each other, and try to bring peace to that situation. Usually we pick a side and we dog the other person. And sometimes we go talk to that other person and dog the first person we were talking about, right? No, we need to seek peace in all situations and pursue it. Verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. Peter, Silas, in prison, praying. Who are they praying for? Possibly the people around them. Possibly for that jailer, who the guy who beat them, right? Maybe for that guy. And God's listening to them. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 13, who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Who's going to harm you? Well, matter of fact, he recognizes some people are. It happened to Peter, right? Paul. It happened to Paul and Peter. It might happen. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, if that's what it happens, you're blessed. You're blessed. Paul was blessed, bloody and blessed, locked up and blessed. Jesus was blessed, and he hung on a cross. Do not fear what they feared. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now get this next part here. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Read it again. Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. What must I do to be saved? The jailer asked Paul and Silas. They were ready with an answer. If your life is lived in such a way, like we read here in 1 Peter, if you're living innocent as doves, if you're loving, if you're seeking peace, if you're encouraging, if you're being gentle, right? If you're returning compliments for insults, if you're living that way, then be prepared because someone's going to ask you, why do you live this way? What is it about you? What hope do you have? You've earned the right to speak through your actions. But if you're not living this way, then I guess you don't really have to be prepared because who's going to ask you anyway? Right? Be prepared, live this way, and then when you live this way, be prepared because it's going to turn heads because it's not normal. Why do you live this way? Because I'm following my King Jesus Christ and he lived this way. He showed me how to live. I want to live like him. I'm following Jesus. I don't have to try to match insult for insult, right? I can take whatever the world throws at me because I'm already saved. I'm good. I have found peace that no one can take away from me. That's the reason for the hope that I have. But look what he says here, the second part of that. But do it with gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. Hey, the jailer comes in. Hey, Paul, you know, what do I got to do to be saved? You see what you did to my back? Forget about it, man. You're out of here. Right? No, that's not the way it works, right? Or say, well, you know, we want to try to correct everybody on every action of their life. You need to be doing this. Jesus, man, it's Jesus. Let Jesus correct people, right? We don't have to be the ones to come down with the hammer. We're the ones who come with the cross. We're the ones who come with the key. We come with salvation. Jesus, we do it with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak malicious against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Right? Be ashamed. Our lives should be following Jesus no matter the situation that we're in. Always following Jesus. There is no justification to lash out at somebody else. There's none. Now, sometimes maybe a little bit on your kids if they're not acting right, but that's it. Right? There's no reason that I need to try to get my make sure that my word gets in, that you know how, you know, you mistreated me. As Christians, we give that up. Right? We don't have a justification to try to match insult for insult anymore. It's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. And that's key, right? That's it. Because at one point in time, I was the jailer. Right? I was the one inflicting wounds upon Jesus. I was the enemy of God. And he treated me with kindness, respect, gentleness, even to the point of laying down his life for me so that I can come to him and say, what do I need to do to have an eternal life. What do I need to do to be saved? And he says, walk this way. Follow me, right? I am the way. That's what we do. We follow our King who already did it for us, and now we live that way. Church, if we want people to listen to what we have to say, it has zero, it doesn't matter what your bank account looks like. It doesn't matter about the clothes you wear, the degree that you got, how elegant you can speak, how attractive you are. It doesn't matter about any of this, how cool you are. All that matters is if you are willing to humble yourself, serve God, love other people, you will have always have a voice, no matter your position in anything. That is what we are shown, and that is what we are told, and that's what we need to trust. Church, we got a good God. He saved us. What else do we possibly need? At what point do we start saying, you know what, I'm done chasing after these frivolous things. I'm ready to follow wholeheartedly my King, who obviously knows more about life than I did, he himself didn't chase after these things, but followed the will of his God, of his Father. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to get to, church. If you want to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, you can be baptized in the waters up here. If you want to need the prayers of this congregation, if you want to, just let us know that, hey, I want to walk in the footsteps of Jesus and you need prayers, we'll pray with you. We'll help walk alongside you. And we give that opportunity now as we stand and sing.